Once again, great to have everyone in worship this morning. We continue our series on the Beatitudes, which are part of the Sermon on the Mount, and we are in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, the disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who went before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, as I said, we're in the Beatitudes, and we're talking about them as our attitudes, the way our attitudes should be. And this morning we're looking at blessed are the meek and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I heard this story about this little girl and her mom who were on their way home from church one Sunday morning. And the little girl said, "Mom, I have some questions about the message this morning about Sunday school." And mom said, "Okay, what are your questions?" And the little girl said, "Well, the Sunday school teacher said that God is so big that he holds the world in his hands. Is that true?" And the mom said, "Yeah, God is so big he holds the whole world in his hands." And then the little girl said, "Well, then the Sunday school teacher said, well, God also lives in our hearts when we accept him as our Savior." And the mom said, "Oh, that's true. God comes into our heart when we accept him as Savior and Lord." And then the girl said, "Well, what I don't understand, if God is so big, then why doesn't he show through?" And I think that's true, isn't it? Sometimes we wonder, how much do we let the Lord show through our lives? And I think the Beatitudes are about letting the Lord show through our lives. Now, it is a challenge, and I guess that's the reason that Jesus is on the mountaintop. It is, after all, the Mount of the Beatitudes, picture of it here. It is a mount that slopes out into the Sea of Galilee. Then there is a hillside, and then it slopes upward from there. There's a chapel up on the hillside as well. It does form sort of a natural amphitheater. It holds a lot of people. In fact, the Pope, some time ago, Pope John Paul, was going to celebrate Mass there, actually did celebrate Mass there. They expected over 100,000 people. It rained, didn't have quite that many people there, but tens of thousands of people were there, and it's sort of amazing. So we think about Jesus on the mountain, and Matthew, I think, has this setting also so that we know that there's a sense in which this is like the second mount, right? What's the first mount? It's Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments, and we think about that as a pinnacle of faith. But in this moment, Jesus doesn't get rid of the Ten Commandments. He keeps them, but he lifts us even higher because he talks a lot about our interior life, and so we've been stepping through that. We talked about blessed, and blessed being that it can be translated happier, congratulations, and joyful, but blessed is really deeper. Blessed is that we allow God to bless our life, and even though we face challenge and adversity and sometimes heartbreak, we feel God's blessing, and we also can be a blessing to others if we follow in Christ's footsteps. And so Jesus talks about that we can be a light on the hillside as individuals and also as a family of faith. And so we look at this first one, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's amazing because, by the way, this Sermon on the Mount has been said, less than 2,000 words, the most influential speech or sermon all of history. So it's interesting. But you look at this, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, and you think to yourself, if you're like me, where are the meek inheriting the earth right now? Okay, because when we look at values, we got things in our culture around us completely opposite, right? We think about blessed are the rich, blessed are the powerful, blessed are those, you know, who kind of wield their way, whether it is in Hollywood or politics or culture, whatever it is, and those people get to inherit the earth, right? But I think Jesus isn't just speaking the way things are now. Jesus is pulling us into the future. Jesus' kingdom begins in this moment, Jesus' realm. And the kingdom is where the king rules. And so Jesus is pulling us forward to help us realize that. Now, if you want to see where that's even more clear, then just a little bit further, we'll look at that after Easter, Jesus gives us the Lord's Prayer. And how does the Lord's Prayer start out, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, Jesus is saying, I think, that we need to pray for God's will on earth in our own lives as it is in heaven, and gradually heaven and earth will come together. Now, not for some time in a moment, but you and I can be part of that kingdom now as we plant seeds of faith, like that mustard seed growing in the garden. So we are, in a sense, inheriting. We're part of the kingdom of God, which is ever growing. But what does it really mean to be meek? I don't know what image comes to mind when you think about being meek. A lot of people think it's like being wimpy or wispy or whatever, right? You think of that as meekness, right? But someone very insightly once said that meekness is not weakness, but gentle strength. And I really like that. Meekness is not weakness, but gentle strength. In fact, the Greek word there for meek actually is the word that's used for breaking a horse, for gentling a horse. If you're really a cowboy out west, they don't really usually say breaking. They say gentling a horse, which I like that. And that's the image. Now, I just want to ask out here a little transparency. How many besides myself have ever been bucked off a horse? Anyone? It's okay. You had the courage to get on. Now, for me, I was bucked off twice. Once by a horse, more than once. But in any case, that was between me and the horse. We'll talk about that another time. But the first time was, there was this white stallion. I grew up in the country, and there was this white stallion. And everybody said, no one could ride that stallion except for Tom. Now, Tom was serving in the Navy in Vietnam. So no one went near the horse. But then I remember one day that Tom came home on leave from Vietnam, and I, to this day, remember this image of Tom, and he was galloping up the field across the road as I stood out there, and of course, riding bareback with his stallion, and he had a beer in one hand and the reins in the other, and he was going, woohoo, you know, and he was working out some things coming back from Vietnam on leave, but I thought, man, that is what it's like to be, you know, just macho, riding a white stallion, a beer in one hand and the reins in the other, and just bareback, and, you know, and it was just amazing. So one day after Tom went back to Vietnam, his sister, who was a couple years older than me and quite good looking, said, hey, do you want to go for a ride on the horse, meaning the stallion? I thought to myself, what do you say when a good-looking high school girl said, when you're in high school? I said, yeah, sure, go, no problem. So we got on the horse, and we never used saddles, so it was bareback. All we had was the reins, and so we're going through the field, and I thought, you know, this is pretty good. And the horse begins to pick up speed. I'm feeling pretty good because I have a good-looking high school girl, 2 years older, and back in high school, that's a big deal, behind me, and I just thought, I don't have a beer in one hand, but, you know, this is feeling pretty good. And then the horse began to pick up speed and gallop, and I thought, okay, this is, you know, and bareback, that's not easy. So I thought, this is pretty good, I'm feeling good, but then the horse began to buck, and that's not good. And she said something behind me, I don't know what it was, but I said something like, I know. And then I was pretty okay with the bucking and the galloping thing. That was going okay. But then the horse put its head down and kept running and galloping. Now, if you don't have a saddle and the horse puts its head down, I'm starting to go down the neck of the horse at full speed. She is trying to pull me up. And I don't know what I said, but I was yelling something. And then the horse stopped suddenly, and I just slid right down into the ground and kind of hung on to this horse that had just brutally defeated me. But anyway, that's one of my bucking stories. But anyway, I don't know if you've got one, but I'll tell you something. A bucking horse, particularly bareback, that's not an easy thing. But we do know that horses have tremendous strength and power and poise. But when you break a horse, when you gentle a horse, all of a sudden that strength is channeled to doing amazing things other than bucking people off their back. They can pull a plow. If you go to the 4-H shows, which many of our young people are part of, they do amazing things with these big horses. Sometimes they're just little young people that are doing this, and the horses do incredible things. And I think that's what it's like to be meek, that we have strength, but we can channel that strength. God can use us. Now, many times, God does have to break us through different ways. And it's sort of a repeating process, but God can use our gifts and talents as God channels our strength. When I think of meekness, one of the people I think of is Moses, right? And I always think of Charlton Heston around this time of year with the Ten Commandments movie, and you know, he's a real macho Moses. And Moses was strong, but he was also deep in his faith. And it's interesting because in Numbers, the book of Numbers, it says that Moses was the meekest man who ever lived. Now that's amazing. So Moses was strong. He had to be strong to do what he did, to face Pharaoh and to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years, but he was also meek. God could use his gifts and talents and channel his strength. And then, of course, there's Jesus, who is the highest point, the epitome of meekness. And when you think about Jesus, he isn't just humble, he's also a carpenter's son, right? An actual carpenter himself. And Jesus it was who turned over the tables of the money changers and took whips and drove them out. But Jesus knew when and where and how to channel his strength. And he was also willing to turn over his life to go to Calvary for each and every one of us that we might know God's forgiveness and grace. So today, think about your own life in this season of Lent and maybe how can we submit more to the will of God so that God can break us and mold us and make us and channel our strengths and gifts and talents in a way that's productive, like a horse being broken. You can think about Jesus and certainly think about Moses, but all of us can use some work, and Lent is a time when we think about that. The second part of this little couplet here is, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And I like that, and it's a great image. And you think about around our world today, and there's lots of people hungering and thirsting for different things. You think in culture, and people are hungering and thirsting for power and prestige. But Jesus is saying, hunger and thirst for righteousness. And righteousness simply means, sort of a theological term, that means right relationship. Right relationship with ourselves and God, and right relationship with each other. And how are we hungering and thirsting? This season of Lent is a time when we sort of double down on devotions. And I don't know what time you're carving out, hopefully not just for worship, whether in person or online, but also maybe carving some time out of your early morning schedule to set the direction for the day, sort of true north in your life, or thinking about maybe in the evening, sort of quieting yourself down and reflecting on the people that you saw that day and praying for their needs as well as our own. But we begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and I think God touches our lives in unique and powerful ways. One image I think of from the Bible is David. And in Psalm 42, do you remember where David says, "As a deer pants for water, so my heart pants for you, O Lord." And he uses that imagery of deep calling to deep. And we don't know exactly what chapter of his life David wrote this, but we know that there is David, who is the young, aspiring soldier, and then David, the young warrior, and David, the king. And then there was David, who failed God miserably. He had an affair, and then he had someone killed that was Bathsheba's husband. And Nathan the prophet confronted him, but David repented. David got his heart right, and then David went on to continue to live a long and prosperous life and bless many people. But David knew how to look to the Lord for strength. And I don't know what seasons David looked to the Lord. You can read in Psalm 23, obviously, to find that still water and green pastures. But Think of that image of a deer panting for streams of water. How is our soul hungering and thirsting for righteousness today? And if you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, know that Jesus will give you springs of living water. And I think of the woman at the well. Remember when Jesus went through Samaria? It was hot, it was dusty, it was at midday, and Jesus sent the disciples into town to look for supplies. And meanwhile, a woman came from town who was ostracized because of her lifestyle. And she began to draw water from the well, and Jesus asked her for a cup of water. And she looked at Jesus and said, "How is it that you ask me, a Samaritan, for a cup of water?" Referring to the fact that Jews and Samaritans had a long cultural and religious war going on. There was also the patriotic gender kinds of issues of that culture and time. But Jesus, instead of building a wall, crossed it with a bridge. Jesus reached out over that, and Jesus looked at her and said, "If you knew who it was you were talking to, you would ask for living water, and he would give it to you." And she said, "Sir, give me that water." She knew that what she was hungering and thirsting for didn't find its match in relationships or whatever she was seeking. She knew this was the one. And her life was so touched and transformed that she went into town and said, "Come see the person who told me everything about my life and also gave me the answer to life." Not about religion, but about relationship. What are you hungering and thirsting for today? Do you need a little fresh living water for your parched and weary soul? So if we go to Jesus, then Jesus will reach out and give us that. Shortly, we'll gather around the Lord's table and think about Jesus and his last supper with his disciples, and also think about the first supper we'll one day have when we are reunited in our heavenly home. And know this, if we hunger and thirst, that Jesus is the bread of life. And Jesus is the vine that connects us and restores us. And Jesus is the living water that refreshes us. So today, in this season, when we think about Jesus calling us up to the mountain to lift our hearts and minds higher, I ask you, are you meek, and how are you doing with meekness? Know that you and I can right now help bring a little bit of heaven to earth by looking around our community and seeing people in need, whether it's spiritual, physical, or relationship, and we can help bring heaven to earth. One day, we'll be reunited when all that comes together. But right now, we can bring a little heaven to earth for someone. And then also, how are we doing about hungering and thirsting for righteousness? There's only one place to find that answer. And so as we're looking for a direction in life, Jesus calls us higher, but we can only find direction in him. I'm going to close with this thought, a story from back in the earlier part of the 20th century, before GPS. And before some of the modern kinds of communication systems, there was a ship out in the dark, stormy night off the coast of the Carolinas. And as the ship was traveling through the wind and the waves, the captain looked out and saw a light that was converging straight ahead. And so in that day and time, they sent out a signal by semaphore with a light signal. And so he ordered the signalman to send the signal, "Alter your course 10 degrees north." And then it wasn't long before there was a light signal that came back that said, "Alter your course 10 degrees south." Well, the captain was pretty upset about that. He was used to having his orders follow, and so he looked at the signalman and said, "Send out this message, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a captain." Before long, he got a signal back that said, "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I'm signalman First Class Jones." The captain was really upset right now, so he sent out a message that he knew would get the attention of whoever was on the other end of the light, and he said, "Send out this message, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a battleship." Before long, he got back the signal, "Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a lighthouse." You know, many times we're like that battleship sort of plowing through the winds and waves of life, and we think we know the course that we should be on. But Jesus calls us to a different course than the culture around us, than the winds and waves around us. And so Jesus calls us up to the mountain. Jesus calls us to a higher calling. And so I challenge all of us today to think about these Beatitudes and how they can find a place in our lives. You and I can't do it on our own, but if we follow Christ, He will lift us higher, and you and I can be lights in our world. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, as we think about this sermon on the Mount of Beatitudes, Lord, help us to have these attitudes as the attitudes of our lives. In so doing, we can be light in the world. But we know for all of us that many of us are fatigued from the storms that we're in, and we're tired of doing it on our own. So we need to be empowered by you. We need to be refreshed by you. So we open our hearts and lives to your blessing today. Put us on the right course in life. Renew our hearts and lives and renew our spirits that we might be lights in our world. In Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.